Our reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. David and his men reached the Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They'd attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and his 600 men with him came to the Bezor ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. But David and 400 men continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he hadn't eaten any food or drink. He hadn't eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "To whom do you belong, and where do you come from?" He said, "I'm an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites and the territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you won't kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they'd taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they'd taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Then David came to the 200 men who'd been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Bezor ravine. They came out to meet David and the people with him. As David and his men approached, he greeted them. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they didn't go out with us, we won't share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected me and handed over to us the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All shall share alike." David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this. When David arrived in Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, "Here's a present for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies." He sent it to those who were in Bethel, Ramoth Negev, and Jathir, to those in Aroer, Sifmoth, Eshtemoa, and Rakal, to those in the towns of the Jerameites and the Kenites, to those in Hormah, Bo'ashan, Aksach, and Hebron, and to all those in the other places where David and his men had roamed.
We are looking, obviously, at David, the life of David, the resilience that David showed. And I would like to say to you that I think this message is worth you listening to. And that's not just because it's me talking. I think it's actually, this message matters because in this story, David, who is at a very low point, one of the darkest days in his life, in fact, I mean, he's had a few, but this one's pretty dark. He recovers his strength. He finds strength in God. And he also recovers his spiritual vision, his passion, his energy. Because during this period in David's life, he was a bit backslidden in many ways, having gone to live with the Philistines. So I think this message matters. It's quite a simple message, but it shows David recovering his spiritual vision. Oh, and who doesn't need that in these days? Now, if you recall a couple of weeks ago, when Norman spoke about Joseph, he said that Joseph had a bit of a roller coaster life. He had lots of ups and lots of downs. Well, the same can be said of David. You know, David is known as the man after God's heart in the Bible. But he was far from perfect. Some stuff was because of the malice of others that happened to him, and other stuff was of his own sin and of his own making. But the context of 1 Samuel chapter 30, the context of what is going on, is that David is on the run from this fellow. That's actually a picture of Orson Welles, the actor, playing King Saul. King Saul was trying to murder David because he was jealous, because he knew that David was going to be the following king after him. And King Saul would sometimes repent for a while and give David a bit of a breather, but then he would come after him again. And David got to the point where he was so fed up that he stepped out of God's will. This is something that we need to be careful of. When we get fed up with the pressure, when we are overcome by fear and depression, it's possible to react out of self-will and out of panic. And none of the Bible characters except Jesus were perfect. And David reacted out of panic. And he did the most bizarre thing. He actually went to live among his enemies. This is a very simple map. Very simple. But you see the area in red. That's the Philistine territory. They were the enemies of Israel. And David had been fighting the Philistines before. He had beheaded their giant champion, Goliath. But here, because he is reacting and out of fear and he's just fed up, he moves aside out of God's will. He compromises, really, instead of trusting God. I mean, he knew that he was the anointed king. But he took 600 men with him off into Philistine territory to a place called Gath. And there at Gath, he met one Philistine leader that believed him. David was a defector. A bit like, you know, in the Cold War, when sometimes a Russian pilot would fly his Russian jet and land in America or West Germany or something. And one Philistine leader trusted David and said, "You can stay with us," and gave him a town called Ziklag, which is marked there on the map in red. Okay, now, that was for a year and 4 months, all right? And then one day the Philistines decided to go to battle against Israel, David's people, really. And we find this in 1 Samuel 29. They're going up to battle, and David is in a bit of a pickle because David, because of his compromise, you know, he's now with the Philistine army and he's being called to go up and fight against his own people. But something happens, and this is God's intervention, God's providence in chapter 29, verse 4. The Philistine commanders were angry with Achish. Achish was the guy that trusted David. And said, "Send the man back," that's send David back, "that he may return to the place you have assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting." And here David is rejected. But actually this is God's kindness, you see, God's providence. And this happened at a place called Aphek. Aphek means the place of restraint. And here we see God in his love restraining David, keeping him from having to go to fight against his own people and sending David back to Ziklag. And it was God's providence, because when they got to Ziklag, they discovered they were just in time to carry out a rescue operation. Because when they arrived at Ziklag, this is the scene they came across. Everything had been burnt down and destroyed. And, you know, they were coming home they were coming back to Ziklag from this long march. Probably they'd walked as far as Julian, who's in our church, walks sometimes. You know, they'd walk 50 miles a day sometimes, or 25 miles a day to get there. It was a long way. They came expecting to get perhaps a hot dinner, expecting to see their families and discover the whole place had been destroyed and all the wives and children had gone. And in a way, we see David standing in the midst of ruin. You know, the result of his own compromise, standing there, the result of his own self-will. But it was God's kindness, because he'd been sent there just in time by God's providence to carry out a rescue. Now, as they stood there, this is what we read, we read in a moment, that the men were weeping. Now, you might think that David was naturally resilient. I mean, there's a man there, you can see on a pogo stick bouncing around. And you might think that, well, David, you know, David's tough. You know, David, he's resilient, isn't he? I mean, after all, David, I mean, he, when he was young, he defeated a lion with his bare hands and a bear. Surely David can bounce back. Surely he is resilient. He was the one who fought against Goliath as a young boy. And he was the one, or he is the one, who can play musical instruments. And, you know, when he's down, he writes psalms. So surely David can bounce back. But the truth is, this was one of David's lowest points. We read in 1 Samuel 30, verse 4, that David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured. And David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. I want to help you see that here we've got grown men crying. We've got battle-hardened warriors weeping. They're weary from their journey. They're tired. They come back. And this is just too much. And one thing that can cause great stress is uncertainty. Were the wives and children dead? Probably not, because the bodies weren't there. But were they taken away and killed? Or were they taken away and sold as slaves? You know, uncertainty can cause great stress. If our cat Mittens goes missing for a day, we get very, very worried, because we absolutely love our cat. Now, you can imagine how these guys felt. But what distressed David probably more than anything was the anger as well of his men who he trusted and led, now turning on him. And often, when there is stress, sometimes people will take it out on the leader, even if maybe the leader isn't always to blame. They take it out on the leader. They look for someone to blame. They look for a scapegoat. And they're talking of stoning David, their very own leader. Now, David could have reacted. He could have retaliated. He could have defended himself in hurt and confusion, but he didn't. And this is the great thing for us to learn. David followed a pathway that he had built through most of his life. He hadn't always kept it, but he followed a pathway. He turned to God and found strength in the Lord his God. Let me just show you some pictures a moment of pathways. Would you like to walk upon that pathway? There's a picture there of a broken down pathway. Or perhaps this one. It's a wooden pathway. I wouldn't like to walk across that wooden pathway. It's too damaged. Or there's this one. The earth has collapsed and the pathway has not been maintained. But you see, what David had been doing for most of his life, I mean, he had his ups and downs, but for most of his life, David had done the prior work of laying down a pathway to God. What do I mean by laying down a pathway to God? I'm talking about spiritual disciplines. You see, David had built up a habitual response, a default reaction in a crisis, which is to turn to God. And over the years, he had built an inner pathway to take him to God, to enable him to control his emotions and reactions when under great pressure. It had become an instinctive response. He had done this through praying when he didn't feel like it. He had built that connection with God. He'd done it through singing when he didn't feel like it. He'd done it perhaps through reading scripture. I'm sure he had scriptures that he could read from the Old Testament. And he did it by fellowship with people who were his friends. Spiritual disciplines, even when he didn't feel like it. If you look at that picture of a swimmer, The swimmer keeps doing practice until swimming long distances becomes second nature. If you look at the picture of the soldier, they react in situations. It's ingrained. It's second nature. They almost don't think when there's a crisis. They go into, because they've been so well trained, they just go to autopilot. The same for nurses and doctors, the medical staff. When there's a crisis, they're so well trained. They almost react and respond without thinking. And what I'm trying to say to you is that David built this inner pathway of spiritual disciplines, what we call the disciplines of dependency. You see, when you read your Bible or when you go for a prayer walk, I mean, I have to walk when I pray. I can't pray sitting in the lounge. It's hopeless. But if I go for a walk in the woods or whatever, I can pray. But when you do that, you may not feel it's very significant at that time. You may think you're not getting very far. You may think it's a bit of a waste of your time. But you are building an inner pathway to God that does bear fruit. And also, when you hit a crisis, your response, it'll be second nature. You'll go to God, as David did. These spiritual disciplines. So, on that little screen there, it says prayer. Now, one thing I know about David is he was really honest and real. No pious mumbo jumbo. He was real with God. I mean, listen to Psalm 4 verse 1, where David says, "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me. Hear my prayer." You know, he's almost grabbing God by the shirt and saying, "Listen to me, God." And also David wrote real psalms of lament. You know, it's okay to have a moan sometimes at God. I wouldn't recommend you go as far as one lady that I knew of. I know of one lady who was ill. She got so angry with God, she swore at God. She swore at him again and again. And then she passed out. And I know this lady, that this lady, when she recovered after passing out, she was healed. The illness was gone. God is so kind to have a woman swear at him. But I don't recommend that. Please don't go doing that. But what I'm saying is it's okay to lament to God. But listen, every psalm in the Bible, except for one, which is Psalm 88, except for that one, every other psalm starts with lamenting and getting real with God and then ends with an expression of trust and faith in God. Let me leave you with this question. How easy do you find it to be honest with God about your emotions? God's big enough to cope with it. The other thing is singing. I mean, David obviously was a great psalmist, a poet. He wrote in Psalm 59, he said, I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will sing of your love. You are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. I sing praise to you, God, my fortress, my God, on whom I can rely. You know, when we find ourselves in a tight spot, you won't feel like singing. You'll feel like moping and moaning. But just sing. Go against your feelings and sing. I tell you, it releases something. Do you remember the story of Paul and Silas in the jail? In, I think it was Acts chapter 16, I believe. At midnight, the darkest point in their life, really. They're chained up in a prison. What do? They start to sing. And in that case, the earthquake came and the chains were loosed and they were able to stand free. I remember once when I was a teacher, I was having an awful time in one of the schools. I won't go into it, but the children were, you know, you felt like shooting some of them, to be honest. And I remember going, feeling very low. I remember looking up at the sky whilst driving. I don't recommend you do that. You're supposed to keep your eyes on the road. But I remember just feeling the Lord say, sing to me. And I said, like, I don't feel like singing. And he said, sing to me. So I started to sing and praise as I drove along, one eye on the road, one eye on the clouds. And when I got to school, the children were still awful, but I was strong. It didn't faze me. I didn't mind. I was able to be calm. I was able to control the class without losing my rag. I encourage you to do what David did. Build a pathway, even when you don't feel like it. And when the crisis hits you, you'll turn instinctively and go to God. And if you don't bother with any spiritual disciplines, you won't be ready when the crisis hits. It will be like trying to make bullets in the trenches. You know, when you're in the trenches, you need your bullets ready. If you try to make bullets when you're in the trenches, you'll be killed whilst doing it. So I encourage you, remember David's example. He built this pathway. What's the condition of your pathway, your spiritual disciplines? They're very worth doing. The other thing David did, quite obviously, in verse 6, he stepped aside. You know, it says David, instead of reacting, he found his strength in the Lord his God. He stepped aside. So rather than just rushing headlong into trying to deal with it, he stepped aside. And when you step aside, it's a great thing to do because you begin to listen to God. And rather than, you know, give yourself a few moments, pause. I remember Karina telling me, if ever you're going to respond to a difficult email, first pause. Write it in a draft and pause. Don't send the email. And it's a bit like that when you face a difficult situation. First pause. And go to God. This is what David did. I love this verse in Isaiah 26 verse 20, where Isaiah says, or the Lord says through Isaiah, come my people, enter into your chambers, shut your doors behind you, hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. Seize the day. You know, in this pandemic, we can seize the day. We can seize the moment. We've got a bit more time to spend with God. I love Julian's story of Julian walking and praying rather than rushing off to the office. You know, you can seize the day. You've got the opportunity to go into your chamber, shut your door, step aside and spend time with God. And if you do that, you'll begin to get God's perspective on things. You'll begin to get God's vantage point. Now, let me just show you something else about David when he did this. I'll put it on the small screen. It says in verse 6, David found strength, you know, when he stepped aside, in the Lord his God. I love that phrase, in the Lord his God. In other words, he began to see that God is actually in control. God is sovereign. God is the God of providence. Now, we may not understand why people die or why things happen, but we have to come to that place of ruthless trust. As Was it Brendan Manning said? We need ruthless trust. We mustn't give in to self-pity, but trust that God is sovereign. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we see evidence of the sovereignty of God all over this chapter. I mean, let me just enlarge that screen a moment. David was rejected and sent back to Ziklag, and God did that because that way he would be there in time to carry out the rescue. But we also see God's providence in allowing that sick Egyptian to be found lying in the wilderness. Because when David found him, he led David to the enemies, the Amalekites. We also see God's providence in that the Amalekites were partying when David turned up. They weren't ready with all their swords out. They were having a party, and David was able to defeat them. And we also see God's providence in the 200 exhausted people. Now, just let me say this. I'm trying to show you how when you step aside, you begin to see how God is in control of things. The 200 exhausted people, you might think, were no good. They were lazy or unfaithful or they were weak. But do you know, that was all part of God's plan. Because those 200 were looking after all the heavy baggage. Okay, they were too tired to go into battle, but they were looking after all the heavy baggage. And that meant that the army doing the fighting didn't have to worry about carrying lots of heavy bags. It made the 400 left more effective as fighters. So please don't despise people if they don't match up to what we think they ought to be doing. You know, I remember I worked in a mission society, and there was sometimes a tendency that the frontline missionaries were considered better than the support workers, you know, the ones that were left at home. But actually, without the support workers, the ones doing the fighting, i.e. the missionaries, couldn't function. And we see God's hand in this. If those 200 people had gone into battle, they would have been a hindrance to the army as well. So God was in control. Never despise people who seem less energetic than you. God can use all sorts for his purposes. And the other great thing about this providence is there was one wise friend with David called Abiathar, the priest. You know, we read of him in verse 7. It says, David said to Abiathar the priest, you know, bring me the ephod, which was like a thing they used to get guidance. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this raiding party? And the Lord said, pursue them. But the great thing is, the priest was sent to David by God's providence. Because earlier in the story, Saul had killed all the priests of the Lord, and Abiathar was the only one left, and he had gone to live with David. And we see God's providence. Abiathar helped David discern God's will. And I want to say to you that this is very important for all of us. We don't have to do the Christian life alone. You know, we need these wise people, these friends. We need a counselor, a mentor, or it could be your pastor, or it could just be a wise friend. David didn't do things alone. I love the cartoon book called The Horse, the Fox, the Mole and the Boy by Charlie Mackesy. And there's one picture he drew at one of his most depressed, lowest moments, which is the picture you can see on the screen. And the boy is asking, he's talking to the horse. He says, what is the bravest thing you have ever said? Asked the boy. Help, said the horse. You know, it's not weakness to ask for help. It's not weakness. It's actually wisdom to ask for advice from a spiritual friend. So I want to encourage you, don't do things alone. Get involved with someone. Who might be an Abiathar for you? Who is your Abiathar? We've all got them. A spiritual, trusted friend. Okay. Just before I talk about David finding strength, which is my last main point, I want to just briefly say, what's the purpose of the author in 1 Samuel? What's part of the purpose of why Samuel wrote this book? Well, I think part of it, and part of this chapter, is to show the difference between David and Saul. You know, Saul was someone who did not find his strength from God. Saul did not listen to what God told him to do. Saul did not consult a spiritual advisor. He killed them. Saul killed the priests. David went to a man of God for advice. David listened to God's word. So part of the purpose of this chapter, 1 Samuel 30, is to help us see that you've got to be like David, not Saul. And you've got to trust this King David, because Samuel wanted people to trust David, not Saul. But also, unknown to the author, David here is also a picture of Jesus in this chapter. Because you see, in this chapter, David does things that Jesus will do later. This is what David does. He shows compassion on the weak. You know, he was kind to that Egyptian who was dying in the wilderness. He was kind to the 200 exhausted people. He didn't treat them badly, just like Jesus is kind to the weak. The other thing David does, he defeats God's enemies openly in battle. And Jesus defeated God's enemies on the cross, openly on the cross. And then what do we read at the end of the story? David goes around giving out gifts. He gives gifts to these people, gifts. He gives out the gifts of plunder. And Jesus, he has got the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he gives spiritual gifts to his church, and he gives each person at Christ Church Ewell an ability to do something that others cannot do. The plunder, a wonderful picture of Jesus. And I love how David recovered everything, and Jesus recovered everything for us on the cross. So what am I really wanting to leave with you today? If there's one thing you can remember from this talk, only one thing, please remember this. The key verse is verse 6, when David found strength in the Lord. I want to tell you this from the bottom of my heart. God wants to share his strength with you. God wants to share his strength with you. You don't have to do it in your own strength. You don't have to carry on in your own strength. When David leaned hard into God, when he stepped aside, he had a supernatural impartation of strength. He found his strength returning just by being with the Lord. When everyone was screaming at him, when everyone was angry at him, when he was depressed, he found strength coming from God. God wants to share his strength with you. If you can't remember anything else today, remember just that phrase. God wants to share his strength with you. We all know the verse in Isaiah 40, 31. But do we believe it? It says, they who wait on the Lord shall renew or exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do we believe that if we step aside with God, he wants to share his strength with us? One of my favorite authors is a man called Ajith Fernando from Sri Lanka, missionary. He's a wonderful man. He wrote a book called The Authentic Servant. And the phrase that sticks in my mind more than any other is this phrase here, when he's talking about people serving the Lord, Christians and ministers. He says this, he says, we get our strength by being with God and then go into the world to get bashed around. Then we come back, get strength from God and go back into the world to get bashed around again. That is our life. We get strength, then we go and get bashed, get strength, we go and get bashed, get strength. What a wonderful picture of what it means to be a Christian. And I want to finish with this last slide, and I want to just point out to you that David did not merely recover his family and his possessions, you know, the two wives and all this and the plunder, but he recovered spiritual vision, passion and strength, because, you know, he was so energetic that by pursuing the Amalekites, the 200 people couldn't keep up with him. He was so full of it, full of energy. And what I love about God is when David asked God for help, God didn't say to David, well, David, you've been a bad boy. You know, you've been living in the Philistine land for a long time. I think I need to give you 6 months probation first, David. I can't trust you anymore, David. God didn't say that. God said, go for it. God was positive with him. Strength came with the word of God immediately. God is for you, not against you. Even if you've messed right up and compromised, God will strengthen you if you get alone with him. And he had the energy and spiritual vision. He was back. David was back from being backslidden. And David came out a different man. He emerged a changed man. And you know, when you go through dark times, if you come to God, you can come out different and changed. Because this is what I see in this story. David was full of kindness and compassion. You see what happened when they found the Egyptian. They could have just marched right past and said, no, we're going to attack the Amalekites. Forget him. He's just a waste of time. But no, they showed care and compassion. And then through that, they found the way to attack the enemy. David also showed kindness and generosity to the 200 exhausted people. When others were saying, don't give them any reward, they didn't come and fight with us. David says, no, I'm going to be kind. And then David shared the plunder. You know, he shared gifts to the towns of Judah. He shared the gifts. And David is being portrayed here as a generous king, the right sort of king that Israel is to follow. But also he's a picture of our very generous king, Jesus. But the point I want to make is, when you go through crisis, you can gain what's called plunder. In other words, you can share good things with people once you come out the other side. I think the plunder is a picture of how we grow in adversity, and what when we come out of it, we have good things to share with people after we've gone through the crisis. So please, I encourage you. God wants to share his strength with you. Find time to get alone with him. Step aside and you will find God sharing his strength with you. You don't have to do it alone.